You know, I think folks really miss out when they miss out on service like this, where you feel the Spirit of the Lord moving, and God's presence is thick in the air. And sometimes we fail to acknowledge when we're feeling that, or when to just acknowledge Him. When I were reading about account of King David this morning, or I guess it was this afternoon, when he was about to die, and the wrong one was getting ready to take over the kingdom, the wrong son, and when Bathsheba came in before the old king, who was not too long away from his death, the Bible said that she bowed herself before the king and she called him the king. When Nathan the prophet came in to reaffirm what Bathsheba had told David, he bowed himself before the king and he called him my king. When Solomon was to be crowned king, all those leaders, all those folks that came before the king, bowed themselves to the ground and called him the king. That's just an earthly king. That's just an earthly king. I'm thinking, how can we fail to show honor to the king, to our king, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We can't do enough. We can't bow ourselves low enough to the ground to give him honor. I was in a prayer meeting one night with a group of men. I think there was two or three of us. And there was at that time, a young man, a guy about my age. We were probably in our 30s. He had just gotten his life right with the Lord and gotten in church. And I think he'd been there long enough, and he was teaching a class. I believe maybe at that time he'd been ordained one of the deacons. I'm not sure. But we had met in a side classroom in the old First Baptist Church Tuckerman building, and we were praying. And he was just pouring out his heart, and you know you're supposed to keep your eyes closed when you're praying. But for some reason, as he poured out his heart, I was on my knees on a chair in front of me, and I looked over at him, and he was stretched out on the floor on his face, just praying his heart out to the Lord. And I thought, Lord, that's where I want to be at. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be before you. I want to humble myself as low as I know how to before you. We're living in perilous times, and I'm constantly hearing of churches in desperate situations. When folks either know you as a pastor or they know you you've been introduced as pastor. Sometimes they have a tendency to pour out on you what is going on in their own church that's a heartbreaker or something like that. And in two or three different situations, I have heard of churches in our area where there's trouble, and churches out across the state, trouble coming to the church. We are living at a time that, of course, I think it's always been this way, but the devil wants to be able to get in the church. He wants in the on the inside where he can do the greatest harm, the greatest trouble. And I think that those that have greater responsibility, he works in a greater way to tear them down. Someone might have said, well, the temptation is greater. I don't know that the temptation's any greater. It's just that I think that he concentrates on that area and tries to find a weakness. And perhaps the weakness has already been there. And I don't think that the devil is all-knowing, but I think he's smart enough to know when he's found a weak spot. And he keeps hammering away at that weak spot. And if we are not strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and we don't put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the evil day when it comes, we make a tragic mistake. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter. And there is so much good teaching in this passage. In 1 John, it's a wonderful book. I just have enjoyed so much being in it and going through it. And we've been doing some other things on the side, maybe that's kept me from focusing as much as I would have liked to on it. But it's a great book. It's a great, great study. So with your Bible in hand, if you'll stand with me, I want to read to us the first five verses of the 4th chapter of 1 John. And we'll cover a little more than the first five verses as we talk about this, but there's a term that just keeps showing up here. And the term is, hereby know ye. We know this way. Hereby know ye. He says it three times at least. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, in the King James, that is not the Holy Spirit, of course. It's this different spirits. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That word means to test them or to prove them. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And here's our term here. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now that Spirit's capitalized because it's talking about the Holy Spirit. This is how we know the Holy Spirit. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And we're going to really focus in on this if we can tonight. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. So there is, If it was in John's day, it's certainly in our day, right? So there is this spirit of Antichrist that you and I are dealing with in the society, in the world in which we live. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, wherefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. There's that gray line. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Here's our term. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Skip down to verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. You may be seated. So here's the test. Here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Verse 2 says this is how we know the Spirit of God. Because every spirit that confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So in the test that we run to know what the Spirit is of, it's what they believe about Jesus. And we can just run this little test. What does that individual believe about Jesus? And so just like counterfeit money, if we are taught what is the real thing, what is the truth, then we should know whenever error comes, when it's a spirit of Antichrist that has come, when it is a false spirit, when it's a false prophet, when it's a false teacher, if we've been taught the right thing, if we look at it, we know it's not the real thing, it's counterfeit. We have to know what the real thing is. So what do we believe about Jesus? So he says, everyone that doesn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. We believe that Jesus Christ, this is what the true church believes about Jesus Christ. The true church believes that Jesus Christ has always been. That we worship and we know that it's a triune Godhead. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The true church believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he is God himself. That he has always been, he will always be. And that he came in the flesh, that he died on the cross, that he was born of a virgin. Let me get back up just a little bit. That he was born of a virgin. That he lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross to pay our sin debt. He was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended on high. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And he will one day judge the sins of the world. And we'll either stand before him as our Lord and as our Christ, or we'll stand before him as our judge. Now that's what we believe as Christians in the New Testament church. Verse 6 says a test for telling the spirit of truth from the spirit of deception. So look at verse 6 with me a little closer. Now, we're going to be jumping around here some, but let's look at verse 6 a little bit closer. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We'll be able to recognize, the spirit of deception, because the Spirit of God lives in us. Verse 13 says that this is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in him and he in us. Look again at verse 13. I've We drawed it out a little bit, but let's look at it one more time. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. We are in Him. Do you remember the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed when He prayed for the disciples and He also prayed for us? He said, Father, I pray that they will have the same fellowship with us that we have with one another. That they will have that fellowship with one another, and that they'll have that fellowship with us that we have with one another. And so Jesus teaches us that we are, He is in us, but we're also in Him. So the Bible tells us in Romans the 6th chapter, we are, help me out, we are buried with Him by baptism. In a sense, we went to the cross with Him. I mean, I'm crucified, Paul said, I'm crucified with Him. Not only are we buried with Him, but the Bible says that we raised with Him to live life anew and afresh. Verse 1 tells us that there's lots of lying preachers loose in the world. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. These lying preachers are energized by the spirit of Antichrist. It is so, it seems so hard for us that a lying preacher could draw a crowd. But they will come and fill a stadium to listen to a lying preacher. They'll fill churches to listen to. They'll have TV programs. I'm just, you would think. They're on the, what's that angel channel or whatever? What is that? What am I thinking about here? The Christian Sky Angel. It's filled with them. It's filled with them. It's got good preachers on there, preachers that are preaching the truth. But it's filled with false preachers. I mean, filled with false preachers. And you turn it on, and all you have to do is bang. If you'll send your money, you'll be healed. We're in a world. And people do it. And there'll be a group of them sitting around the table lying like dogs to one another. And you think, people are gullible to that? They're listening to that and believing that? Well, you know why that is? Because they are energized by the spirit of the Antichrist. The devil is energizing that group. They're empowering that group. You're talking about people that a godly preacher that is preaching on the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Those people are preaching, and they are moved under the power of the Antichrist. It's just a different. It is a different spirit. So, is the Antichrist a person? Well, the Antichrist is a person. It's also a system. It's a person, and it is a system. So look with me at 2 Timothy. Second Thessalonians. I'm just checking y'all out there. Lying preacher. Did they move Thessalonians on us again? It's right before Timothy, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. And look at verse, let's start with verse 3.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now listen to me. What he is saying is that the church's not been raptured yet, and the Holy Spirit's not been taken out yet. But there is this mystery is already at work. This system is already at work. There's many antichrists that are already at work. That's what Paul's saying here. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, with the brightness of his coming, it's not talking about the rapture of the church, is it? How do we know that? Because at the rapture of the church, we're not going to see Christ. We're going to meet him in the air. But at this coming, the whole world will see him at the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working, he's talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now look at this. With all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, one thing that we need to get straight here is that if we're waiting until after the rapture of the church for to see the powers and the signs and the lying wonders that Satan is going to be working with, we will miss the boat because it's already at work. That's what Paul said. It's already at work. It's going to be greater after the Holy Spirit's taken out and after the church is taken out than it is now. But it's already at work. It's already at work. The Antichrist is energizing false religion and a false path. Now folks, listen to me. Why would that be? Because his time is short and he's leading people to hell. And so all over the world, all over the world, any time that you and I hear that the Muslim religion is growing in leaps and bounds, think about it. It is leading people straight to hell. You can't follow the Muslim religion and be saved. You can't do it. That's leading people to hell. They're all going to hell that follow that religion. Anything outside of the church of Jesus Christ, folks, are you hearing me tonight? Anything outside the church of Jesus Christ is going to hell. I don't know any plainer way to put it. That's just the way it is. So this is what he says. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, I think we could make a little adjustment right here. I mean, I don't have anything at all wrong with the King James Version at all. But many translations say right here in this spot, the lie, the lie. Anyone have a translation that says the lie? It's not just a lie, it's the lie. It's the lie. They've believed the lie. When Jesus was tempted as Satan, all this I'll give you if you'll just bow down and worship me. You know, if you'll do this, if you'll do that. And what is taking place is that he is offering that to people and they're following him. And you know, I think that he has the power to give out money and wealth and prosperity to people. I think that's a possibility. It's just short-lived. When this life is over, it's over. I mean, you're dead as a doornail, but you're in hell from now on. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, error, that they should believe a lie or the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Is there one? Well, there's one, and then there's many. 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. How far was I going? Through 22. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. John is the only one who calls this person and this system the Antichrist. He uses the term five times in his epistle or this letter. In Revelation 11 and verse 7, John refers to the Antichrist as the beast. And then Paul makes a reference to this person and system, but he uses a different term. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he says he called the man of sin. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, again, he calls it the son of perdition. Here's how you know. Here's how you know. This is how you know. 1 John 4 and verse 3. And you'll recognize this, I believe, from some of the own translations that you have in your hand. Here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God, and everyone who refuses to confess faith in Jesus has nothing in common with God. This is the spirit of Antichrist that you heard was coming. Well, here it is, sooner than we thought. Anyone have a translation that reads like that? I didn't write down the translation. I think it's not New American. It may be the Message translation. He doesn't want it called a Bible, and that's okay. It may be from the Message. I didn't write it down where I got that at, but it's pretty good commentary on that verse. Everyone who confesses openly, yeah, it's the Message. I've written it on the next page of notes. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good term?
Yes, sir.
I mean, I've always thought that. And people have a tendency to say, well, you know, mine's kind of private. Oh, I believe in Jesus, but mine's kind of private. But we confess openly Jesus Christ. Matthew, the 10th chapter, let's look at that. Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So I believe it's impossible to be a secret Christian. Look back up at verse 9 and verse 10. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman's worthy of his hire. And unto whatsoever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house and salute it, and if that house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. It's a life of confession, or a lifestyle of confession. It's possible for a person to speak the language but not possess the spirit. And that, I think that's such a dangerous place to be. Because I think that this spirit of Antichrist is strong, powerful, and we were on the river yesterday. And believe it or not, it was filled with canoes. And all these people floating down the river in these canoes in their underwear. They were. I mean, that's what it appeared to be. I'm just assuming that's what women wear as undergarments. We had a... I had invited a... Mennonite to go with us. And I wondered, as we rode down the river and these canoes passed on the river, I thought, I wonder if that boy's ever seen anything like that before. And I was embarrassed for him. And I thought, you know, the church has come so far that even our own church members will dress like that when they get out in the public, go without their clothes. Can you believe it? Our sons and our daughters go without their clothes. Because the line that the spirit of Antichrist is strong, and this line has got so gray in the church that people have thought that you have to compromise the way you live in order to get folks to come to church. You think I'm not telling the truth? Is that not the truth? That's the truth, folks. It's unbelievable. If you'd have flagged those folks down and said, I just got one question for you. Are you Christians? You go to church somewhere? 80% of them would have told me that they did. But it's not a lifestyle of confessing Christ as our Savior. It's not a lifestyle of confessing Him. It's a way that we live out our life. There's a whole lot of difference in possessing and confessing. Verses 13 through 21 in John, the fourth chapter, is where we were at. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in us. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So he talks about confidence here in our relationship with Jesus. And in verse 13, gives us this third, here's how we know. So verse 2, here's how we know. Verse 6, here's how we know. Verse 13, here's how we know. We dwell in him, and he dwells in us. It's a principle of abiding. It's a principle of abiding. John, the 15th chapter, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. Look at verse 4 of chapter 15. Abide in me. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to abide? Now, when we think of abiding, most of the time we think of this is where we live at, right? Well, that's what it means. This is where we live at. This is where we abide. But it also has this attachment to it, that we remain attached. We are attached to him. Abide in me, and I in you. So we're abiding in him. He's abiding in us. We're abiding in him. He's abiding in us. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. And then he gives this final test. He says the test of our relationship with God is a love test. A love for God. But it's not just love for God. It's when we do love God, and God is in us and we are in him, there is something automatic that takes place. We love other people. We just fall in love with other people. We love people. It's something, it's others that we've never experienced before. It's, you know, the Bible talks about it's easy for a man to love his family, but then when Christ comes into us, we have a love for the world. We have a love for people that we don't even know, and people that we know that are going to die and go to hell. We have a love for them. In verse 16, he says we're to live a life of love. We're to dwell in love. And when we do that, we've got a new boldness. Verse 17 says, and there's no fear. There's a new boldness and there's no fear when that love is in us. And he says, this is proof. Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that John just keeps on dwelling on that. We just keep on loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We just keep practicing loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how does that flesh out? How does that work out? It's a practice. We practice it. We spend time together, and we love on one another, and that's what folks need. And here John said that's the proof of it. And when you read the Bible, you understand that that's what Jesus said the proof of it was. They'll know that you are Christians by your love one for another, as we love one another. And yet what we see going on in the churches all over the world, that Satan is creating havoc and division, dissension, and breaking up churches and breaking up homes and dividing people. Let's just have a word of prayer, okay? Or just a word of prayer. I don't know how else to put it. Let's have a word of prayer and go home. Let's stand together. Tony Fultz, will you dismiss us with a word of prayer?